Thanks, John. It is good to see you guys all here this morning. Hey, the last few weeks has kind of felt a little bit like a roller coaster because we've been doing so much and things have kind of been jumping around a little bit. But just to kind of catch you guys up with where we're at as far as sermon series go, just a few weeks ago we finished our John's Gospel series. Then right after that we jumped into a Woodlands Pray series, which is actually what we're going back to today, where we're just really looking deep at prayer and what it means to pray and why we should pray. And then last week, you may or may not have been here, but what we do every 3 months is we take some time to refocus and look at what it is that Jesus is calling us as a church to do, which is to make disciples. And so that's what we did last week, is we talked about that. So it feels like we've kind of been jumping around a little bit, but now today we're going back to this series, Woodlands Prays, and we're gonna finish this week looking at what it means to pray in boldness and to pray persistently and how God responds to praying like that. But a couple things before we get started, just to mention right out of the gates, as far as prayer as a church goes, at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, we get together in this room and we pray. And if you want to come pray with us, please do. If you need prayer, you're more than welcome to come during that time. We'll pray for you, anything that's going on in your life. And there's actually a lot of things going on in our church right now that we prayed for this morning. And so please feel free to come out during that time, pray with us, or we'll pray for you. And also after service, every Sunday after service, we just gather up here, anybody who needs prayer, and there will be leaders up here that can pray with you during that time. And then the final thing is this, on those connection cards that John mentioned, when you submit a prayer request, those prayer requests go out to a prayer team. And we ask that anybody who wants to join the prayer team does. If you feel like that's something in your heart you want to do, you want to get those prayer requests, you want to be praying for the people of our church, just on your connection card, just write prayer team and leave your email address on there and we'll add you to that. But there's something encouraging about putting in a prayer request to the church and knowing that 20 or 30 or even 40 people from your church body are praying for you throughout the week. And so I would just encourage you guys to do that. But if you would grab a Bible, and hopefully you brought your own this morning, and open up to Luke chapter 11, but if you forgot your own, it's okay today, you're forgiven. You can grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you, Luke chapter 11, and if you don't own a Bible, we like to let you know that you are more than welcome to take one of those Bibles as a gift from us to you so that you have your own. And then the other thing I just realized we didn't mention this morning was the Christmas banquet, which is tonight at 5:30 at Alpine, and it is going to be a hoot and a holler, and we're going to have all kinds of fun. I think probably just about everyone in this room is going, but if you don't have tickets yet, you need tickets, see Bob Mata after service, and he will give you those and figure out a way to get you there. So, Luke chapter 11. And so, it's been a couple of weeks since we talked about prayer, because last week we kind of took a hiatus and talked about disciple making and what it looks like in our lives to be disciple makers. So I wanted to just kind of refresh our minds and catch us up to where we've been. For 3 weeks out of this series, we've been in Luke chapter 11. And the very first week, we talked about why pray. Because sometimes I think we wonder that. Why, if God is in control, and he is sovereign, and he is just going to do what he's going to do because he has his own desires and wills, well, why do we pray? And we talk through some of those issues, and we talk through why we should pray. The reason why we should pray is because we don't realize this, maybe as prideful, arrogant people, but we are desperately in need. Nothing good comes out of us on our own. And so we need him to care for us and to give us the things that we need. We also pray because we're supposed to have a relationship with God. And one of the things that we always go to prayer for is to ask. God, I need this. I need this. I want this. I need help here. And we ask and ask and ask. But what we don't realize often is that more often than not, we're getting what we need through our relationship with God more than in the asking, because it's when he's drawing near to us and we're drawing near to him that we're actually getting the deep relationship and our needs met. And then the other reason why we pray is we pray to receive. And there's nothing wrong with that. We follow a good God who gives. And he gives generously, and he gives us what we need. And the biggest thing we know that he gives is the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray and we're asking for things and we're asking for needs to be met, the biggest thing that he's giving to us is he's drawing near to us through the Holy Spirit. So that was week one. Why do we pray? We pray because we're desperate for him. We need a relationship with him, and we pray to receive. Week two, we really dove into the first few verses of Luke chapter 11, and we really broke down like a blueprint for prayer. And it's not a perfect blueprint, and some people probably pray a little bit differently than others, but I really broke it down that week just to kind of give you guys an idea of what's a good blueprint from Scripture, from Jesus' words, how to pray. And I'm not going to go all the way back through it this morning, but I would encourage you, if prayer is something you struggle with and you don't, you have a hard time even getting started, go listen to that sermon online. It's on our website. It's week two, called How to Pray. And that'll really help point you in the right direction. Week three, Luke preached on something that he's really passionate about, which is the Word of God and prayer and allowing God to speak to you through Scripture. And that's why God gave us Scripture, is so that he could speak to us through that and how to use it and the way that God uses Scripture. And he also talked about using things like the book of Psalms to pray through. And that's another great sermon to go back and listen to. If this is just something you struggle with, like you get the Christianity of coming together, of worshiping, of doing good things for people, but maybe you struggle in that personal relationship with God, prayer, and reading Scripture, go back and listen to this series online. And I think it'll really point you in the right direction. And then today we're finishing up with this: praying in bold confidence. I think sometimes we approach God in a fear in which we don't think he's going to come through. And so we're afraid to pray for certain things. We don't want to pray for big things. We don't want to pray for healing. We don't want to pray for him to make things right in a bad relationship. We don't want to pray for miracles in our life because we're scared that the God that we worship isn't going to come through. But what I think we're going to see today in Luke chapter 11 as we get back into it is we're going to see that God desires that we draw near to him, and that when we pray in boldness and we pray in confidence and we go to him as the loving Father that he is, that he is ready and willing to respond. And we don't have to fear him not coming through, because he's always going to come through. And so Luke chapter 11, we are going to pick up right at the beginning, and we're going to read the first four verses just kind of as review. And then the verses we're going to really jump into today are verses 5 through 8. So we're going to read this together, Luke 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And so those are the four verses that we really broke down in week two about how to pray. But now we're going to get into a little story that Jesus is now going to tell the disciples. So verse 5, "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or the better word there would be, that a better word that we would understand would be persistence or boldness, because of his boldness, he will rise and give him what he needs. Now we look at this story, and it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our culture, because if somebody pulls into our house late at night, we have food to feed them. We have cupboards and refrigerators. Like, food in America, in modern day America, is not a problem. And worst case scenario, if there's literally nothing in your refrigerator or your cabinets, there's Goodwin's, there's 7-Eleven. Worst case, there's McDonald's open 24/7, right? Like, that's not a problem for us. Like, somebody pulls in, we can call Domino's and we can feed them. It's not a big deal, right? But here's what's happening in Jesus' time and in the disciples' time. Back then, they literally had daily needs. That's why Jesus taught them, pray for your daily bread. It's because every day, most people, if you're just a common person, what they did was they got up every day to survive. They got up to collect what they needed to collect, to make what they needed to make. We've talked about how the women would walk back and forth to the well, miles and miles, hours and hours, sometimes all day, just to collect water. And so if you had a wife and you had kids, you would spend all day preparing and collecting food and water so that you could survive the day. And so by the time dinner time came, you had probably consumed everything that you had for the entire day. And so you're all in bed now, and what happens? A friend shows up. Okay, and for us, that wouldn't be that big of a deal, but for them, a guy comes knocking on the door and says, "Hey, I'm here, I made it." And they've been traveling for a long time. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They have needs. The man inside had nothing to give. He says, "Well, I need to give this man something." And actually back then, we think it is a polite gesture. You have someone over to your house, you have snacks and drinks, right? But back then it was actually like, it was religiously required that if you had house guests, you provided for them. And so these people arrive on his doorstep, and he doesn't have anything. He has no way to provide. The markets are closed. There's nowhere where he can go. He has nothing, nowhere to turn. And so he's got to do something. And so what does he think? He says, "Well, I have this friend down the street. I'll go ask him for bread." And now if you've ever had someone come to your door at the middle of the night, what are you thinking? You're thinking, well, they're going to break in and they're going to steal things. My house is on fire. Someone stole my car. Like, it's an emergency of some sort, right? Like, if somebody comes and knocks on your door and they're like, "Hey, can I just borrow a couple pieces of bread?" Like, you're not going to be too happy, are you? Like, that's a pretty small request to wake you up in the middle of the night. But it was actually even worse back then, because now we live in 2-3-story houses, particularly in the mountains. All the kids are off in their own rooms with the door shut. And if somebody knocked on your door, you know, maybe it would disturb you, but at least hopefully it wouldn't wake up the kids and stuff. But back then, they lived in a house that was probably the size of some of our bedrooms, maybe even smaller than some of our bedrooms. And they did everything in one room. They'd have place to prepare the food in one spot, and then right across the way, there'd be a mat. And there wasn't 4 mats for your wife and your two kids. There was 1 mat. And what would happen is you'd eat dinner and you'd do whatever you needed to do, and when night came, the cold would set in, and you'd put your wife in bed, and you'd put your kids in bed, and then you'd get in bed, and you'd put the blanket over you, and you were huddling together like for warmth because it got so cold. Like, imagine camping. If you've ever been camping, you know, you're in a tent with your kids, and what happens if one person needs to get up? Well, it wakes everybody up, right, in the middle of the night if somebody's got to get up. And so what they do is they get all together, wrap the blankets around them, and nobody's getting up, and nobody's making any noise, because then the kids start crying, and all kinds of things happening. And so what happens is, this family is in bed, on this mat, blankets wrapped around them, and this guy comes knocking on the door. "Hey, friend!" And it's kind of funny he uses the word friend, right? Because in the middle of the night, it better be a friend, right? Better not just be the neighbor next door that you argue with all the time, right? So he's like, "Hey, friend! Knock, knock! I need some food. I've had some visitors come, and they're hungry, and I need something." You can kind of imagine the guy, like, kind of wiping his eyes and thinking, "What is he doing here right now at my house?" And just thinking, "Man, this guy is crazy." And so basically what he says in our terms is, he's like, "I'm in bed, go away." I mean, that's literally what he says. He's like, "There is no way I am getting up to give you anything right now. I'm in bed, my wife's in bed, my kids are in bed, it's the middle of the night. Go away." But what we see in verse 8 is we see that the friend was persistent or bold. And actually the way you can kind of look at that word is it's almost like shameless. Have you ever known someone like that, like a neighbor or a friend or acquaintance that just always wants to borrow something? They're just always knocking on your door. They need something, they need something, they need something. And they've never come through for you, but they just keep asking and asking and asking. Well, that's the picture here. We don't see the back and forth in the conversation in Luke 11, but the idea is that the guy that's standing outside of the door is like, "Give me some bread, friend. Come on, friend, I need some bread." And he's like, "No, go away, you're going to wake my kids up. Baby's going to start crying." And he's like, "No, I need some more bread. Come on, wake up, wake up, wake up." And then it says, because the man was so persistent, even shameless, so bold, he was so relentless, he kept banging, not because the man inside was his friend, But because he wanted the man to go away, he got up and gave him some bread because he was persistent. And so the first place we always go with this when we think about a story like this, and this is a parable, is when you read a parable, you want to think about three things. It's the best way to dissect a parable. Who am I in the story? Who is God in this story? And what can I learn? And I think it's easy to place ourselves, right? We're the guy that's like, give me some bread. I mean, that's how we are with God, right? That's how our prayers revolve around God. I just need. God, I need, please fix this. I can't lose my job today. I need this. I need that, you know? And that's who we are in this. But then we look and maybe we try to place God. And we're like, well, is God the guy inside? And I think if we're honest, we actually kind of look at God that way. God's the grumpy old man inside that's like, go away. You're bothering me. And then we just keep banging, come on, God, I wanted that so bad. We want to go on vacation. We just need some more money. You just keep pounding away. And God's like, no, go away. You're bothering me. It's the middle of the night. That's the way we kind of think about God, isn't it? We don't see God as that the nice, joyful neighbor that comes out and helps you with anything. We see God as that old, angry, grumpy dude inside that won't even give you two biscuits. I mean, it was a really small request. You're talking about water and flour. And the guy inside's like, no, forget it. Go away. Don't want to hear it. You're bothering me. And that's how we view God. But the moral of the story is, right, if we look at this parable from the surface, is you just keep asking, God's going to give it. Just keep asking, God's going to give it. And I can end the message here. So that's it. God is old, grumpy, and angry, maybe even a little senile, which is good for us because if you keep knocking, maybe he'll finally give in to what you want. Now let's pray. I'm kidding. You know, we laugh, but I think we feel that way. And you know, there's even another parable later on in Scripture, that the parable of the persistent widow. You guys have heard that one too, right? This widow just goes to the judge and says, judge, grant me justice. And the judge is literally like, go away. He doesn't want to talk. I don't want to hear it. This is petty. I've got bigger things to do. Go away. And she just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming back. I want justice, judge. I want justice. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. The judge is like, I don't care about you. I don't love you. You're just a hassle. So here's what you want now. Get out of my hair. And that's the picture that we think we get of God. And we think, okay, so this is me. This is God. But as long as I keep asking, everything's going to be okay. But that actually isn't what Jesus is teaching at all. It's really easy to read through that and be like, okay, God's mean and we bother him. And I shouldn't bother him, but as long as I keep asking, I'm going to get what I want. No, that's not the picture. The place we actually need to look at is we need to look at the attitude of the man who's asking. So the man who goes to his friend's house boldly, persistently, shamelessly, we need to look at what he thinks and his attitude. And really the key is that word. Relentless, bold, shameless, persistence. That's really the key to this, is this man's attitude. So let's back up. The man is in need. He needs something. This is totally out of his control. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have bread. He just has a need. He is powerless. He has no authority. He can do nothing on his own. And he has a friend. He has a friend that has what he needs. He knows this guy who he knows in his head will give him exactly what he needs and exactly what he wants. It's kind of like he holds his friend up on this pedestal. My friend is perfect. He's not going to care that I'm beating on his door at midnight. He's not going to care that I want something. He's not going to care that I'm waking his kids up. He's not going to care that I'm waking the whole neighborhood up and creating this scene. You see, he goes in this attitude of my friend, he is my best friend. And I love him and he loves me. And it doesn't matter the circumstances. God is going to give me, or my friend, we're going to get there in a second, my friend is going to give me exactly what I need. You see, that is actually what Jesus is teaching. Jesus isn't talking about his father being old and mean and grumpy. Jesus is talking about the Father of the universe, creator of all, waiting and wanting to hear from us and do miracles and move in our lives. So if you look at this man's attitude, what can we learn about how he sees his friend or how he sees God, really? And the first thing he knows is that his friend is able. God is able. He knows my friend has food. My friend loves me. He's going to open the door. He has what I need. And not only that, but he is going to give it to me. That is the picture of our God. So often we think God is the withholder. God wants to take away. He wants to hold back for himself and make my life miserable. No. No, God is totally, completely, and willingly able to give you exactly what you need. And he has it. That's the picture painted through all of Scripture. God has everything in more abundance than we could ever imagine. The picture is that he has, the Scripture says he has the cattle that are numerous on 1,000 hillsides. I mean, the picture is, what do we need that God does not have? And the answer is literally nothing. And so we know first from this man who goes and asks, we know God is able. God has authority. God is powerful. He has sovereignty, and his will and his desires will happen. God is able to answer our prayer requests. But not only is he able, not only is he powerful, not as only is he sovereign enough to do as he desires and to give us as we need, but he's approachable. I mean, think about the tunnel vision that this guy had when he went and knocked on his friend's door in the middle of the night. He had tunnel vision. He didn't even think it through. He's like, my friend, I'm going to knock on his door and he's going to be so happy to see me. He is going to open the door and smile and give me exactly what I need. That's his tunnel vision, right? He doesn't even think through that his friend might be mad. And you know what? His friend was mad, but the picture isn't of his friend. That's human. The picture is of God. God is totally approachable. There is a place that we fear God because of who he is, his power and his majesty, but he is totally approachable. God actually wants nothing more than for his children, us, to approach him. And you know what? It doesn't matter the circumstances. Sometimes we get down on ourselves. We get down on ourselves about mistakes we've made, down on ourselves about decisions we've made, down on ourselves about the things that are going on in the world around us. No. God wants us in everything, always, to come to him, to approach him. That is his desire. His desire is to show us his goodness. His desire is for his children, no matter the circumstances, to come to him. God actually delights in his people coming to him and asking for what they need. He delights in that, no matter the circumstances. And so I tell you, the deepest hurts, the deepest failures, the worst sins, the worst decisions, God isn't like, I'm not talking to you. God is like, I hope he comes back. I so want him to come back and talk to me right now. That's the heart of a father. Fathers and even mothers in this room, you can understand that feeling for your children. Your children could do the worst of the worst and you want them to come back. Just come back and see me. In fact, I think the one thing that God probably detests in this whole idea of coming to him is when we choose to go somewhere else with our needs. We go to someone else, something else, to give us what we need when he is totally able to give us exactly what we need. And he is totally approachable in every moment. And the cool thing is about God is that because he doesn't work the way the world works, he's not limited by time. He's not limited by the things that limit us. It's never too early or too late. The request is never too big and the request is never too small. He wants you to come to him and he wants to answer your requests. God is able. God is approachable. God is always listening. That's another thing we pick up from this man's attitude. You know, if you imagine somebody coming to your door at midnight, like probably the last thing you want to do is actually roll out of bed and open the door, right? You're like, you know what? It's not important. Fire detectors aren't going off. Smoke detectors aren't going off, even though it's been a few years since I changed the batteries. But, you know, like there's my car alarm didn't go off. I don't want to answer the door for whoever it is. Go, you know, and you just ignore them. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and, like, you know they're home? Car's in the driveway, smoke's coming up the fireplace, and you're like, I know you're home! And they don't answer? Like, that happens, right? That happens when you're, like, a kid, too, right? When you're, like, selling candy door-to-door, right? They don't answer. But that's not what happens here. Man, the man is like, my friend, not only is he able... Not only do I feel comfortable enough to go to him in the middle of the night, but I know he's going to answer the door. You see, like, the shamelessness in this, kind of? Like, it's almost even more than shameless. It's almost foolish. It's like, it's not a big deal. It's the middle of the night. Kids are in bed, whatever. And he runs to this guy's house with a big, fat, and happy smile on him. He's like, I need some bread. And he just expects this guy to answer and open the door. And he does. He's a little upset about it. But the attitude of the man is really a picture of God. And it goes back to what I was just saying. God is always listening. Always. Scripture is clear, not just here. We're supposed to be praying unceasingly. The Bible says, in everything, with prayer, in everything, all the time, God is listening. He's approachable. He's able. He's always listening. And the beauty is that nothing is too big or too small for God. I'll tell you, I'm guilty of putting God in this box. Like, I draw a line about things I pray for, okay? Now, don't let this offend you, okay? Because I'm learning, okay? I'm young. I'm immature. I'm still learning big time, okay? But, like, when people would come and say, I'm sorry, please don't be hurt. Don't let me hurt your feelings on this. But when people would come and say, like, can you please pray that whoever it was that went to my house and took my trowel out of my garden, would you please pray they would return it? And I'm just like, okay. Can you, my dog's got a cough right now. Can you pray that his cough would go away? Okay, I'll pray. You guys see now I'm a little bit of a liar too. But like at least I admit it, okay? Yes. That's the first, confession is the first step, right? But I was one of those guys. It's like, okay, yeah. But you know what? This guy goes and asks his friend for 25 cents worth of flour and water that is free. It's the smallest of requests, yet God answers. So let me tell you this. This is a place I'm growing. Nothing is too small for God. And he cares. He cares more than I do. And I hope that doesn't offend you. But he does. And it's really cool. But the other way I put God in a box is I don't like to pray about things that are too big either. And it goes back to what I said in the beginning. We're scared that he's not going to show up. And I'm one of those guys, I like to dream. I really genuinely think that this church can have a massive impact in VOE. Like, I believe that about this church. I really do. But there's other guys, Mike Lardy, who's like, this is going, I know, I'm calling Mike Lardy out. He's like, this is going across the mountain and into the valley and across the world starting here. And I'm like, Mike, whoa! But listen, I'm wrong and he is right. I am so wrong to put borders on God. He can't do this? Well, we're just going to keep it small so it doesn't appear that God failed. Right? No. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too big for God. And those of you who on the prayer requests, on those connection cards, put those big, lofty dreams and goals that you have, you keep doing that. We need to do that. We need to hope that the gospel not only penetrates via we, but across this mountain and into the valley and across the world. We need to pray for the people in this room that are sick and that need healing. We don't need to count on medicine. We should be counting on God for those things. And so let me say that God is able, God is approachable, and he is always listening and always ready to give. No matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how early, no matter how late, he is always listening. Here's the last one. God is active. God is active. What did the man do? He wasn't happy about it, but what did he do? He got up and gave him what he needed. But that's human. It wasn't because the man outside was persistent in God's eyes. God gave because he's good. God gave because he cares. God gave because he loves that man. And God will give and will be active in every situation, even when we don't pray for it. But I'll tell you that there is something powerful when a body comes together and prays. When people collectively come together, draw closer to the Father through prayer and through Scripture, God works in amazing ways. The man, he ran to his friend's house. He didn't run like wondering what was going to happen. Like to him, it was obvious what's going to happen. My friend is going to open the door and I'm getting what I need. That is the picture of God. I need to draw that clarification out a little bit though, and I have throughout this series, but understand something, that God is perfect. He is everywhere. He is all-knowing. And he gives us what we need. And it may not be what you want. But what I can promise you is it will always end up being better than you wanted. And let me tell you, in this room, there's a lot of things going on in this room. There's a lot of sickness going on in this room. There's a lot of illness going on in this room. There's hurt going on in this room. And you think, how is this going to work out for good? Well, it will. And we know that. Stay strong. God is able. God is willing. God is approachable. He is listening and he is active. He is not the grumpy old man that we think he is. He is not the unloving father. He is not being bothered by what you're asking. Let's finish these last few verses, 9 through 13. How good is God? Well, we're going to find out right now. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how also to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here's the picture, okay? And I'm not going to go long-winded on this because I'm already long on time here, but here it is. We are sinful, evil people, and I know how to do good. I know how to do good to my family. I know how to do good to my kids. I know how to do good to you. I know how to do good to outsiders. If I know how to do good and I am innately selfish and sinful and evil, how much better is what God is going to give going to be better than what I can conceive in my mind? And again, I want to tell you that I understand that that is an abstract thing to grab a hold of when you're in the middle of struggle. But understand that when you come out of this, whatever it is, whether it's emotional or physical, whether it's with family or inside of your body or whatever it might be, when you come out of this, you're going to say that was the best thing that could have ever happened. And not because God necessarily made it easier, not because all of a sudden he just made it better and you didn't have to go through struggle, but you know, he uses these things in our life to make us stronger, to make us the men and women of God that we are called to be. God wants to give us his highest and best. He wants to take care of you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to place his healing hand upon you. He wants to do those things. As a body, we need to draw near to him personally. You need to draw near to him through scripture and through prayer. We think we know what is best, but I guarantee you he knows what is best. And he will answer at the appropriate time, just when the right time is, and it will be better than anything else you can imagine. There's several people in our church this morning that are going through some deep, deep physical struggle. And we're going to pray for them after church. And I just want to let you guys know that we'll be up here and we're going to pray. And anybody who wants to join in, you're welcome to join in. I didn't plan this, but I just thought in this moment, there's so many that we need as a body, whoever's willing, we need to lay our hands on them and pray for them. And so I would just ask that those of you who are here this morning, if you want to stay and pray with us right after the service this morning. If you have to run out, we understand if you got to go somewhere. But stay here and pray. And those of you who are sick and going through struggles and illness right now, don't be shy. This is what we're supposed to do as a body. Care for one another, love one another, and pray for one another. And God is a big God who is going to take care of what's going on in this place. So let's do that right after service. Appropriate time to kind of quiet our hearts a little bit, I think. As we think about a God who's totally in control, yet sovereignly allows us to pray and communicate with him. And the same God who's sovereign and in control and totally loving is the same God who sent his son Jesus to pay a price for every single one of us that none of us could pay. To heal a sickness in all of us that we all have. The worst sickness kills 100% of people. Sin. And we always come back at the end of the service to remember and think about Jesus on the cross. We're here because of him. We're made right because of him. We're loved and forgiven because of him. And so what I'm going to ask right now is you just take a couple of minutes to quiet your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you. We come to communion as a time to remember, to proclaim and worship Jesus on the cross, his blood spilled, his body broken. But we're also told to quiet our hearts and to allow the Spirit of God to convict us of any sin in our lives. And before we come to communion, we are to confess that to God. And so I want to ask you guys just to take a couple of minutes of quiet to allow the Spirit to work in your heart. And anything you need to deal with or confess, you do that now. And as you feel led, come up to the communion table when you're ready as the Spirit leads you. And you take it back to your seat. And as you take the bread and you take the cup, remembering Jesus' body on the cross. Not for all of us, but for each one of us. His body broken, his blood spilled to heal the one sickness that no one or nothing else could heal but him. So quiet your hearts. Go to that time. When you're ready, come up and take communion, take it back to your seat. If there's someone around you who's sick or has trouble getting around, feel free to grab communion for them and take it to them just as a loving act of family. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up, and as you're ready, go to communion. Father, talk about being overwhelmed. Father, talk about being overwhelmed, both positively and negatively. God, overwhelmed by your goodness. Overwhelmed by with what we in faith believe you will do. And overwhelmed by the goodness of what we've seen even in this church in one small year. Seen illnesses and sicknesses healed. Seen lives changed and touched. God, overwhelmed by that goodness. But God, another side of us overwhelmed by things that are tough. Overwhelmed by current sickness, overwhelmed by current problems. But Lord, right now I pray, as we focus our eyes, our hearts, and our souls on your Son, Jesus, on the cross, Lord, that you would wash away all of those doubts, all of those negative feelings, all of those negative emotions, all of those worries, Father. You would wash those away as we focus joyfully on you. Lord, I pray for something over each one of us this morning. God, I pray we would be like that man who ran to his friend's house with tunnel vision, Lord, I pray we would run to you like that, just happy with a big, happy smile on our face, knowing that you are so good and you're just going to take care of it. God, may we have that childlike faith that our God is good, our God is big, and our God is able, and he's going to take care of this. Lord, right now, work on hearts that need to be worked on. Mend hearts that need to be mended. Mend bodies that need to be mended. Father, in these quiet moments, remind us of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.